All right, we're still on the kingdom of God. This is part eight. We'll keep you long today. Just want to make some observations. I said, started last week with this scripture, how Tiberius was reigning. This was at the time of the birth of Jesus. Pontius Pilate, or the ministry of Jesus, rather. Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. You see Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, so forth and so on. And then in verse 2, it talks about how the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So John is grown, Jesus is grown. And this is the advent of Jesus' ministry. And I had put this scripture up because to give us a view of the civil environment, those who were in office at the time when Jesus and John the Baptist came on the scene. And I did that because they could have been caught up with the events of the day that surrounded them based upon the leaders that they had. Tiberius Caesar was known for building things and spending a lot of time in his villa, off just convalescing and having a good old time. You have Pontius Pilate and Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee. And if it were today, it would go something like this. In the first year of President Trump, Glenn Youngkin was governor of Virginia. Muriel Bowser was mayor of D.C. and Wes Moore was the governor of Maryland. Just to give you some context of how, we think about all of these things every day. Well, in the first century, the people who were living in Palestine or in Israel would have been thinking about these people as it related to their lives of that day. But I find it interesting that all throughout the scripture, you don't hear Jesus, talking a lot about the civil authorities. Yeah, he does address Herod at one point, but you don't hear him talking about Caesar. You don't hear Paul talking about Caesar. And sometimes we can think we have it worse than people in scripture. But as I said last week, this Herod here is Herod Antipas. It was his father that tried to murder Jesus when he was a baby. Herod the Great tried to murder him. But this is the Herod that would have killed John the Baptist, right? This is that Herod. So they had a lot going on. They had a lot going on, but the scripture focuses us on the kingdom of God, not what was going on in their particular day. I find that interesting. Because has the government authorities ever tried to kill anybody in office? Well, most of us know. I mean, somebody might got caught up in something, I don't know. But it can be tempting to be caught up with the events and figures of the day, like it's tempting to be emotionally wrecked over everyday events and things going on in our government. And believe me, there's a lot of things going on. A lot of people are perplexed and losing their mind over what's going on in our government today. If you haven't been in the news since Friday, I don't know how you could miss it, but this poor Ukrainian president, Zelensky, had quite a time up in the Oval Office. My goodness. So we're gonna find ourselves praying for Ukraine and praying for God's will. Amen.
Amen.
All that was going on in Jesus and Paul's day, Paul could have talked about. I mean, Paul could have filled a book. Because Nero, apparently, it looks like was the emperor at the time that Paul was late in his life. And Nero, I'm reminded, after a failed plot to drown his mother, hello, after a failed plot to drown his mother in a collapsible boat, Nero had Agrippina, that's his mother, stabbed to death in her villa. This man, I mean, that's the way it was in their day. That's the way it was. That's what they had to deal with. Then he had his wife killed. Nero. He had his wife killed. So they had it pretty bad, but they didn't talk about it. Why? And the reason why was that God was doing something in his kingdom that was immensely and eternally greater. What Jesus was bringing about was greater than any of that, than anything that man could do. He told Pilate this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Now, so Jesus explained that his kingdom was not like any kingdom on earth at any time, because his kingdom was not earthly. He further explained that because of the nature of his kingdom, his servants could not establish it by fighting. So when we hear Christians talking about they're going to take over this and that and the other and establish the kingdom of God, no, you're not. Because the kingdom of God cannot be established by fighting here on earth. Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal.
They're carnal.
Hello.
Ivy.
So the Christian nationalism that's going on around, you know, people wanting to take, when on January 6th, 2021, the man got on the Senate floor and bowed his head and prayed and said, "Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us the Senate. We overtook the Senate. We beat up the police outside, came and took the Senate." He may have prayed that prayer, but God was not pleased with that, because that's not how God's kingdom is established. Nor was he establishing the kingdom of God. They were trying to establish what they wanted.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't thinking about what God wanted. Because when Peter took the sword and chopped off the man's ear, Jesus said, "Put the sword up. Put the sword up." So any Christian nationalist think they're going to impose Christendom on anywhere in the world, Jesus is not about that. Why? Because he says, because my kingdom is not from here. Most importantly, the kingdom of God is the kingdom that will never end.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So I want to look at a few scriptures, and one in particular, but I'm going to go through Matthew 13 and look at what Jesus said when he was describing the kingdom of God. So in the kingdom of the parable of the sower, we read this in Matthew 13, 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart." What is sown in his heart. Now, we understand, we're not going to go into it today, but that the sower is the Son of Man. He's the one doing the sowing. And he sows in people's hearts. When a person hears the good news of the kingdom, it is Christ who is sowing his spiritual seed in their heart. And what we're going to see throughout Matthew 13 is that the kingdom of heaven is generally sown into, right? So we read in Matthew 13:24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." Good seed in. And we see this in over and over and over again when Jesus is describing the kingdom of heaven. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. We're going to come back to this later. But while Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, he was literally sowing the spiritual seed of the kingdom. He who believed on him continually found himself in the kingdom of God. Verse 31, we read another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like." He's describing to them. He says, "It's like." It isn't a mustard seed. It is like what happens with this mustard seed, Jesus says. which a man took and sowed in his field. So we see the seed of the kingdom of heaven being sowed, and it's coming from outside in to the field. And this is repetitive. Jesus says this over and over again. Says it again in verse 33, another parable. He spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Is like leaven. How? In what it does to its surroundings. Which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. So again, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is often depicted as coming from the outside, sowed on the inside, until everything is changed by it or conformed to it. Amen. And the, Amen. The kingdom of God has come, been sowed into us. And it is going to change us and conform us into its image. Hello. Yeah, this is the kingdom of God that Jesus came to establish, which the book of Daniel chapter 7 said that God in the days of those kings would establish a kingdom which would never end and which will never be destroyed. This is that kingdom that Jesus Christ came to establish and that we are a part of. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
So he goes on and says in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Now it's in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Amen. That's what's going on in you and I right now. As God continues to reveal himself to us, the revelation of his person causes us to leave all worldly things aside and run and give up everything that we might have him. Because remember, God has promised us not things, he's promised us himself.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Be with him. I was smiling when we were worshiping the Lord because he said, be with him. You.
Amen.
Just messes me up. When he asked me to be with him. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, because the inheritance of the Levites, God said, I'm not going to give you any land. When, you know, I can imagine Levites going, well, huh? All the other tribes getting land. The Lord said, I'm your inheritance.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. So that's here. He is my inheritance. Song of Solomon says, I am my beloved and he is mine.
Amen.
Oh, Lord. This is where we're headed, church. This is where we're headed. So for the joy of this treasure hidden in the field, this man goes and he sells all that he has and buys the field. So Paul said this light affliction in chapter what in 8 of Romans, this light affliction which we endure, which is for a moment, is working for us an exceedingly and eternal weight of glory.
Mm-hmm.
While we look at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We are in a relationship that is going to be culminated at the appearing of Christ and his kingdom. We are his and he is ours. And oh, my Lord Jesus, what that is going to be like. It is going to be worth everything and anything one could ever possibly endure in this life. Right? All right. Then he says in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so they're again describing what a person experiences when they encounter the kingdom of heaven. They find this is the most precious. That they are learning This is the most precious. Jesus told the church in Revelation, the last church, the church of Laodicea, he said, you say that you are rich. He said, you're poor. And you need to buy from me gold. You need this precious pearl that I'm offering you, that I've laid out before you. And this, what Jesus says, you and I are experiencing as we walk with him, right? Because we find that this pearl is of such value that we have to give up everything in order to possess it, right? He goes on in verse 47. Now, and the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Look at the grace of God. Look at the grace of God. Here the dragnet doesn't determine what is good or bad or what is differentiated. It simply is the grace of God that the net was cast at all.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Cast at all. Into this fallen world, all would be lost. Every kind of person would be lost if God cast the net of his grace in and over our lives and come up with every kind of thing.
Amen.
Excuse me. So we see Jesus over and over and over again explaining to the people of his day what his kingdom was like. Went on then in verse 52, he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. So here presumably the treasure comes from the Son of God, whether old or new. So what is the kingdom of heaven like? I want to go back to the second one, I believe it was, that we looked at. What is the kingdom of heaven like in this parable? Because Jesus goes on and says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. In other words, it's like a man who did good. We're reminded of in the beginning when God created and everything he created was good. So now the son, this man comes and sows good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, you know, when you sow seed, some seeds you throw earth over top of them, so you can't see the seeds anymore. So you can't differentiate seeds one from another. So this man's good was sabotaged by his enemy. But in verse 26, we read on, but when the grain had sprouted and produced the crop, then the tares appeared. When the grain sprouted and produced the crop. Now you can see what was in each seed because it's been made visible. When the grain was below ground, it was indistinguishable from wheat. So the servants in verse 27 of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? And now the good deed of the man is now being questioned. Did you not sow good seed? He says, excuse me, how then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus is communicating a parable that was applicable to his day and also applicable to ours.
Amen.
There is wheat, there is what's sown, wheat, and then there's sown what are tares, and they're both, I didn't advance it. Now, just pulled this off the internet. I don't know if what's on the left is wheat and what's on the right is tares, because I'm not a farmer. I don't know anything about that. But just to give us some idea, they look the same. Mm-hmm. They look the same close to one another. But the trainer, obviously a farmer, the servant saw, hey, there's tares out there, bro. You know, not just wheat. And so Jesus goes on in verse 29. Let me read it again. Verse 28. And he said, an enemy has done this. The servant said, do you want us to go out and gather them up? Verse 29. But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. So we see that this man was patient and wise because he understood the relationship of the wheat to the tares at this particular point. And that is that they both are dependent upon the same foundation. Hmm? And if you take the foundation of the, then you're going to harm the foundation of the wheat. So this parable, as Jesus goes on, he says in verse 30, let them both grow together until the harvest. Interesting. Let them both grow together. This seems like they will have the same outcome at the end. However, grow together does not mean grow alike.
Correct.
Amen. Grow Amen. Together doesn't mean grow alike one another. No.
Amen.
There are things growing right now that are of the goodness of God, and there are things that are growing of the wickedness of the devil. And it's hard to tell which is which.
Mm-hmm.
A whole lot of cases. It's hard to tell which is which.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he says, let them grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles,
mm-hmm.
them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay? Mm-hmm. So Jesus tells this to the people. Literally, when they're by themselves, the disciples come to Jesus. And they said, Jesus, would you explain to us the parable of the tares? So this is in verse 30. Down in verse 37 and following, we read this. And Jesus answered them and said, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus is now, he's going to make clear every character in this parable. He's going to make it clear so they fully understand. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world.
Mm-hmm.
When I read that, that blew my mind. I mean, when was the last time you were sitting with somebody and said, and they said, yeah, what's going on here? It's going on over the whole world, and I'm in charge of it. And I'm going to have my way in it. No one has ever said that. Well, people have said it, but then they died and went on, and nothing ever happened. Nothing ever came to pass. But Jesus says to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's me, he's saying. The field is the world. To let you know how broad this is, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Man, so God has planted us because the seed he has sown, and he's sown in the world. We are in the world. Remember all the ends we saw about the kingdom? We're in the world, but we're not of the world, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he says, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. Now, in Jesus' teaching, he said that when the crop, when the grain had grown up and produced the crop, that's what you can see. It's like a tree. You may see a tree with no fruit on it. You don't know what type of tree it is. But when the fruit comes out, then you can say, I don't know what type of tree this is. Right? So, in Jesus' teachings, he talked about these tares. For instance, in Matthew chapter 7, he said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look one way on the outside, these false prophets. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits, not by their clothing, which he just said was deceptive, but by their fruits. Okay? Clothing is what one puts on to, you know, look a certain type of way. We do that all the time. But fruit comes from what's inside. Hello. So Jesus, you're not going to know them by their clothing. You're going to know them by their fruit.
Okay.
Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Or even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Right? And again, the fruit is produced from what is inside a person's life. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit, amen, based upon the inward life of the individual. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Right? So, Jesus said, beware of false prophets. There were false prophets in his day.
And mm-hmm.
There are false prophets galore in our day.
Mm-hmm.
There are false prophets everywhere. Because the question will be asked, how can you tell a false prophet from a sinning saint? You said it again.
First.
How can you tell a false prophet from a sinning saint? Right? And the part of the answer is that they feign one life, or they present one life but live another.
Mm-hmm.
False prophet does. Again, back to the clothing, the outward, they present one life but live another. Sinning saints know they need help, are crying out for help. God help me not to indulge, not to engage in sin. I don't want to sin. Paul did it in Romans chapter 7. He said, the good that I want to do, I don't do, but the evil that I don't want to do, I do. He said, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Paul wrestled. Paul struggled. He understood, right? But the false prophet doesn't want to change. A sinning saint who is being convicted by the Holy Spirit, they want to change. You don't want to sin against your Lord. You don't want to sin and bring reproach to his name. It grieves the Holy Spirit inside of the saint. Amen. That's the process, right? The Holy Spirit grieves us. But for the false prophet, oh no, they're not about to change. They're not trying to change. They don't want to change. They just want to keep on doing what they're doing. Keep on getting over. Keep on attacking the sheep and fleecing the flock. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for such are false apostles. Notice false. These tares are false wheat. They are not the real wheat. They are false. And so Paul said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into the angel of light. Right? Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, recently, three months ago, I saw a TV preacher tell another Christian personality, the next time you put your lips on me, it's going to be from a hospital bed because you're going to have a cardiac event. This man was calling down, trying to, divine judgment upon another brother. Some of you may know who I'm talking about. I was shocked. I was like, did he really just say that? I'm like, no, that's not, don't do that. That's not right. He actually said to the man in his church, people were shouting and everything. He said, that you may know that there's a prophet in the land. I was like, oh, goodness, here we go. This man actually did this. He said he went to the Old Testament, you know, because that's what Elisha and Elijah would say, that you may know that there's a prophet in the land. He tried to call down divine judgment on this man. And everybody called him out. It was crazy. It was madness. But as I'm reading this passage of scripture, I was reminded of Jim Jones. For us older folks, you remember Jim Jones. I was young, 12, 14 years old, when Jim Jones had 909 people drink some Kool-Aid, or Flavor-Aid, to be specific, that was laced with cyanide. And all these people died. Hello. They died. He was a false apostle. He said he was one thing, but he was another and led 909 people to their death. Hello? Then there's false brethren. Paul talked about it in Galatians chapter 2. Yet even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy on our liberty we have in Christ. What's Paul talking about? The false brethren will come in and say, hey, all you people need to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses. Because they knew no one could keep the law of Moses. And they were looking at these Christians living not as do the Jews and totally free. And so they came in to implant this doctrine that would bind up everyone because no one could keep the law. They were false brethren. They weren't true believers and disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul says, to whom we did not yield submission even for 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So we see these false brethren, false apostles, false prophets. They are tares growing up in the church. All of these were in the church. These occurred in the church. And Jesus warned of it. And so he goes on and he says, he's explaining still, the enemy who sold them is the devil, who sold the tares. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So he's laying out this parable to them, but now he's explaining the real world consequences or implications of that parable that is going to happen. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus identifies every character in the parable, but he makes clear that only what he does matters. Hello? So he's here laying it out. He who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. He tells them what is what, right? But none of that has any bearing. These don't do anything of any type. Now, the enemy sold them is the devil. He's telling you who the enemy is by describing what he did. He tells you that the angels are the reapers, so he identifies them all. But then he tells you that the only thing that matters is what I'm going to do. Therefore, as the tares are gathered together, because he instructs his angels to gather together the tares. Notice in verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. Well, back here, Jesus said that the field is the world. But now he's saying, the angels are going to gather everything that offends out of his kingdom. So now the world is the kingdom of God. Revelation says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. So the world now, as Jesus is explaining this parable to them, the world is now his kingdom. Jesus came as my pastor said, one of my pastors said years ago, Jesus came to take over. Hello. So the world now is his kingdom, and he's going to remove out of his kingdom everything that offends. The kingdom of the Son and the kingdom of the Father, because he says at the end, then the righteous will shine forth as the Son of the kingdom of their Father. Right? Verse 41, he says, out of my kingdom, the Son will gather all out of his kingdom. So he talks about the Son's kingdom. Then in verse 43, he talks about the Father's kingdom, which are one and the same. The kingdom of heaven is that which cannot be thwarted. His purpose and his mission cannot be denied, cannot be undone. The kingdom of heaven is that which cannot be destroyed. And so God would have us to fix our attention and to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because he's already promised to give us all things that we need to sustain our lives. Amen? So God help us to keep our eyes on the kingdom. Any questions or comments on the teaching?
It's a good word, Pastor.
Thank you. Amen. All right. Thank you, everyone, for coming on. Again, if you have a prayer need, doesn't matter what time, just shoot us a text or whatever, and we will stand with you in prayer. Until next week, God bless your balance of your day and your week. Bye-bye now.
Bye-bye.